I love having the music before the message and the music after message because it just sets the stage and the tone for what I will share. As I mentioned this year in our Women's Bible Study series, we're talking about anxiety and we're talking about the ordinary anxieties that we face as women, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, with our kids, in our marriage, with our health, with our aging. Our everyday life, or the things that can keep us up at night. Anxiety can be isolating, and anxiety can make us feel lonely, like we're battling this all on our own. And I hope that you see today that in this gathering, we're all in this together. We're all in this together to support one another, to encourage one another in the Lord, and reminding one another that the Lord wants to carry our anxieties. So today, this afternoon, I'm going to present on God's heart and contentment, which is another thing that Paul advises us will help with our anxieties. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how much you love us and care for us. And you know, Father, we have anxieties. And you are in your tender mercy and grace saying, let me carry those for you. Thank you that we have such a loving, compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ, who thought of us at the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. We have everything in Christ. And I pray, Father, today that you would help me to share that with the women. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's lesson one, lesson two, excuse me, God's heart in contentment. Have you heard of a new anxiety that's out there? I just read of it, as if we don't have enough. The buzzword now is called GATE, GATE, anxiety. This is centered around when to arrive at the airport to catch your flight. It's the anxiety of missing your plane. And this anxiety is added to the TSA anxiety that we experience when we go through those checkpoints. But instead of this anxiety, humans are hardwired to want to be in control for the sake of their well-being and survival. So traveling by plane removes many factors within our control, leading to anxiety. All of us battle with worry and anxiety in various ways. It's a universal human problem. We are all different. We have various genetics, we have various backgrounds, personalities, circumstances. So anxiety can be a complex issue. And perhaps you know from experience that how anxiety can stop or hinder your joy, your stamina, your well-being, and your enthusiasm for life. And so I feel that this is a very important topic to address this year in the study. Because you may be facing a deadline in 2 days. Maybe you have a loved one who's in need of surgery. You might have a difficult boss, or you might have a difficult husband, and you have limited energy, limited time, limited wisdom, and you pray, Heavenly Father, you've given me too much. You've given me too much to handle. And the Lord knows this, and He says, give that to me. Let me carry your anxieties. In lesson one, I mentioned that this 10-lesson series is about anxiety that looks like worry. It's not clinical anxiety. But I have great compassion for the 25 to 30% of people who experience this level of anxiety. You may struggle with this type of anxiety, or you might have a friend or loved one that do, and I want you to understand, again, I have great compassion for you. If so, you might go to a doctor and he may prescribe medication, and used wisely, that might help you. And you need not feel ashamed or guilty for seeking medical resources. People with godly wisdom can also help you tremendously through this process. But medical treatment alone is incapable of reaching that hidden person of the heart. So we need help beyond ourselves from our worried world. So God desires to equip us with spiritual truth and not just therapeutic ones. Last time we met, we read God's word on anxiety in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. And what did the Apostle Paul write that we should be anxious about, ladies? Nothing. Not one thing. How is that possible? If you recall that I provided a mnemonic, if you will, to remember this message or even to encapsulate Philippians 4, 4 through 8. I have a friend who called me the other day and she said, Carol, I'm not very good at memorizing. You know, I wanted to memorize Philippians 4, 4 through 8, and it's not working. She said, but it helped me to think of that word calm. And I remembered then some of the parts of that mnemonic that you shared with us, that C represented continue to rejoice in the Lord. A, always pray in faith with thanksgiving. L, let God's peace guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And M, meditate on God's truth. Now, I don't want you to think that one simple mnemonic can dissipate your anxiety, but it does give you that calmness of heart and realize God is in control. Because when we are anxious, you know what? We feel out of control. And we want to be in control. And that's what scares us about the future. We think, I can't control that. I know we can't, can we? But God can. And now Paul's going to add one more statement that's going to help us with our anxiety. Are you ready for it? Here it is. To be content. Oh, contentment. That sounds so lovely and peaceful, doesn't it? So beautiful. But contentment can be hard. When you watch your friend get married and you're single, or a coworker gets promoted who doesn't deserve it. Someone at church gets a new SUV and you're still driving your 1985 car. And your marriage is difficult. Or you have health issues. Or you live paycheck to paycheck. Or you even question if you're good enough. And everyone on Instagram seems to be having a grand time. So life isn't always what you want it, but it's what you've got. So go to Caribou and buy yourself a latte, I tell you, and be content. For if discontentment lingers, it leads to anxiety because you focus on what you don't have that you want, or what you have that you don't want. So it's easy to be content in our magnificent moments in life. But what about the mundane routine of life? So often, discontentment can sweep into our mind. I think contentment is one of the most difficult subjects to share. Why? Because it can sound so legalistic. Just be content. And you think, wow, okay, I got to buck up here. No, that's not what I'm going to share. It's the object of our contentment that I'm going to share, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we rest in Him and realize He does all things well. Everything that comes to me is filtered through His loving hands first, and then, Father, I can be content. Because we can gather to our heart's disappointment or discouragement, or we can savor God's grace, unbounding love, and abiding presence. But here it is, ladies. The choice is ours. Our scripture reading at the first lesson was in Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And I'm going to add to this now. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to continue reading with Philippians 4, 4 through 8, and then going through verse 13. And actually, I'm also going to read verse 19. So if you would, please follow along with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to a need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I hope that you don't mind just a brief review from the first lesson, but remember, I've been asked the question, could you please define anxiety? Anxiety is a response to real pressures and problems that we have in life, and it's a sense of uneasiness and apprehension about future events. And thoughts of worry that we tend to ruminate over and over again. And anxiety does this. It worries about tomorrow and imagines all sorts of catastrophes. And it often asks the question, well, what if this happens? So, what do you think on first thing in the morning? Before your feet even hit the ground, are you thinking about the things of the Lord? Or are you thinking about the things that are going to all fall apart today? I just know it. Are you thinking the same old thing every morning? Because if you are worried today, a good chance you'll be worried tomorrow. So the key question is, are you enjoying today? Or are you always trying to live in the tomorrow? And that's why we hear these verses over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. As we hear, be joyful in the Lord. And this is a day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it today. I have more questions for you. Sorry about this. Are you getting enough sleep? And I ask this question to myself because fatigue can so easily lead to anxiety. Nutrition. Exercise and rest make a big difference in how we handle anxiety because our bodies and our minds can only do so much. So God, in his kindness and love toward us, has provided us the nighttime. And I don't know about you ladies, but I love my bed. I love my bed and the time that I can rest and I can close my eyes and then the bodily processes slow down. And I have a slower pulse, and then I can be refreshed for tomorrow. Now, research says women face twice the risk of anxiety as men. Would you attest to that, ladies? So it's important for us women to maintain our health in our schedules because we are busy women. And that way we can support our mental health and well-being if we get the rest that we need. Because quality sleep can support brain health and relationship issues and overall health and well-being, lowering the risk of heart disease for us. And proper rest for us women helps to lower our stress level and can boost our immune system. And we all need that in the era that we're living in. Did you know that God watches over you while you sleep? Look at this verse from Psalm 139, 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Wow. God works his plans for your life even when you are asleep. And his thoughts toward you are so many that you can't even count them. They're more than the sand of the sea. And I think, Father, that is amazing. Why wouldn't I trust you when you're thinking of me all the time, even when I sleep? We have an untired God, and I'm so thankful for that because I can get very tired. Can you? By the end of the day, like, wow. And someday, guess what? When we are with him in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be untired too. So help in facing our anxiety is tied to our physical rest and also our spiritual rest in Him. It's collapsing in God's character and realizing the greatness of your God that helps you with your anxieties, realizing He is bigger than my anxieties. When I was getting prepared for these messages, and I go through a lot of materials, and I was shuffling through things, a note fell to the floor. And I picked it up, and I looked at it, and here it was. It was a note written to a friend. It was written by Mrs. Donna Rackey, who is now with the Lord, as is her husband Leonard, who is my pastor at Heritage Trail Bible Church, who is now with the Lord. And one day she wrote a note to an anxious friend. This was before text messages. So she grabbed what she had on a notepad that said, "Things to do today." And she sat down to write this note to her anxious friend to remind her friend of the greatness of her God. I've written it and included it in your handout, but let me read it to you. Do you involve God in your prayer? Do you find handholds and footholds in His character? Do you plead with Him on the basis of who He is? Consider His justice, His mercy, His faithfulness, His wisdom, His purity, His might, and His tenderness. If you're hurting or if you're confused, find some attribute of your great God and grab onto it with all your might, asking Him to deal with you accordingly. Humbly hold Him to His promise. God is delighted when you seek His will, His character, His glory, and yes, His heart in your prayers. Pick an attribute of God: wisdom, mercy, purity, tenderness, justice, or some other quality, character quality of your Lord. Meditate for a few moments on how marvelously God reveals Himself through that attribute. In your prayers during the rest of the day, whether for your family or friends, for emergencies or incidentals, link all your requests to that special attribute of your Heavenly Father. Not only will your prayers have power, but you will get to know God more intimately. Now, this note was given to me by one of the children of Mrs. Donna Rackey, probably because Mrs. Donna Rackey was my spiritual mother. So she's saying that when anxiety invades your thoughts and feelings, recall the greatness of your God. Don't tell God that you have a big problem. Tell your problem that you have a big God. Here are a few more observations on anxiety. Anxiety identifies those things that are important to us. So anxiety is often a matter of the heart. And the older we get, we can become more anxious because we have more health issues and we have more people in our life now to love. I think about when I lived here in Edina many years ago, I did not have a family. So my anxieties were a little bit different. But now that I am older and have a lovely family and so many wonderful friends, I can tend to have more anxieties because I care for them and I'm concerned about them. Each season of its life has its own anxieties, is another observation. I have young women here in the season of spring, and your anxieties are different than my anxieties. But with each passing season, we're asked to bring our anxieties to the Lord, and as if the Lord is saying to us, "Well, let's talk about it again, Carol, in this season of your life." Those of you who attended the ladies' retreat 21 years ago, perhaps remember my series on the seasons of a woman's life. Were any of you here at that time? Did any of you attend that? Okay, some of you do remember that. Guess what, ladies? You've all changed seasons since that time. That was in 2004 that I presented this. And I'm thinking, wow. I've changed seasons too. The seasons pass by at an astonishing rate, don't they? Only our great God and His Word remain unchanged in our seasons of life. But God changes the times and seasons in nature, and He changes the times and seasons in our life. And I love that about Him, because every season is unique and special. So there's a spring season of our life. I was saved, as you heard, in the spring season of my life. And then that season is filled with friends and is filled with college or maybe the military, or maybe you have a new career. Maybe you're having a wedding in the spring season or you have a new job and summer. What a busy season summer is. It can be filled with a new career and career opportunities. It can be filled with a family, a young family that's growing up. And then we move into fall. And it's like, whoa, all of a sudden we're in fall. And fall seems to be more of a season of rest, an empty nest, perhaps. Maybe this is a season that you retire. And then you're in winter. And winter is a whole nother season where the Lord is showing you new things in this season with grandkids and adult children, or maybe it's other opportunities to minister as the Lord provides. One woman said this about the winter season, though, of her life. She said, "The worst thing about the winter season is listening to your children's advice." Do I have anybody here who can attest to that? I know I can. Oh, my children love to give me advice. They love to give me advice on everything about, what I wear or where I go. And for instance, when I go back, I'm sure the children will come in now. Did you take this with you? Did you watch out for this? In fact, last night I had some texts from the children and it wasn't too slippery for you, was it, Mom? No, I've traveled through these things before, but this is what children do as you get older. Here's another observation about anxiety. Anxiety wants the right person. And that's why we often look for that right person in our life that we can talk to about our anxieties. And it could be a friend, could be your sister, could be your mother, could be your mother-in-law, could be a daughter, could be your husband. But we like to talk out our problems, and that's okay. Because we want to find the right person who's going to listen to us and not judge us and not condemn us. But say, "I'm here to listen and I'm here to help." And there are a lot of things we can't do to help that person physically, but we can help that person tremendously as we're listening from our heart and looking at the person eye to eye and letting that person know we care. But we have the best person who wants to listen, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves us. And as you've heard me say this morning, if you ever doubt that, if you ever doubt that God loves you, he proved his love for you at Calvary when Jesus Christ went to the cross for you personally. Yes, the whole world, but he had you personally in mind when he took upon himself your sins so that when you believe in him, you can have eternal life. That was what the cross was all about, to demonstrate his love, even while we were still sinners. And Jesus Christ now is risen at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, and he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our trials or our anxieties. I love that about our Savior. And touched means they're compassionate, because he was in all points tested as we are. Of course, he was without sin, but he knows what it was like to be anxious. He was anxious in the garden before he went to the cross. So he said, "I am touched with this. I feel your anxieties for you. And let me minister to you. Let me comfort you. Let me help you with them. And I'm so grateful I have a Savior who's compassionate." And then we read in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Don't forget that last part of the verse. Why would I cast my anxieties on the Lord? Right there. He cares for you. Again, we're always looking for the right person when we have anxieties. And we have that right person in the Lord Jesus because he cares for you individually. He knows every one of your cares and anxieties. Now, these two verses are really one sentence in the Greek. So they must be read together and they must be applied together. So as we're humbling ourselves under the Lord, we're saying, "Father, this is too big for me. I cannot handle this at all." He goes, "I know you can't. So now why don't you cast your care upon me because I care for you." So the word humble there means trust. Trust in God. And cast means to hurl, like a basketball player hurls a basketball to another player. And care in that verse, in the Greek, means anxiety, which is the state of being pulled apart. One of the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ is letting him take care of you. And not just taking care of your physical needs. I think that's great, and I'm so thankful for that. But more importantly, that he takes care of you right here, your emotional needs. Because he knows you better than anyone else knows you. My husband knows me very well. In fact, sometimes he says, "Carol, I can read you like a book." But I know that he doesn't know me like the Lord Jesus knows me, because the Lord Jesus knows my thoughts, and he says, "I care for you." Think back to the time when the Lord took care of you. Sometimes it's good to think back and see God's faithfulness in our life. It's counting your blessings. Too often we want to count our burdens, don't we? Rather than count our blessings. But God has taken care of me in ways I would have never dreamed of. When we lived here in Edina, it was a good life. And the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to bump you up north." And we moved to Duluth, and then we moved to the Iron Range of Minnesota, and there we taught in a Christian school. There was no guarantee of much income in that Christian school, and it was a lot of walking by faith. And someone told us when we made the decision to teach at the Christian school, "The pay isn't much, but God's retirement plan is out of this world." So we thought, all right, as the Lord leads, we will follow. And as I look back, the Lord always took care of us. Was it easy? No. There are many times it was not easy at all. And I'm talking about financially. But we were always under his care as I look back on it. And that helps when I get anxious, because I look back and I say, "God, you took care of me there. You protected me. You provided for me. And will you not take care of me for today?" Of course you will. And you, as believers in Jesus Christ, have probably had the same experience. The Lord has been so good to us, hasn't he? Such grace. You think about the housing you have and the clothing and your food and your job and your books and your shoes, I love my shoes, and so much more, my family, my friends, my church. God has poured out all these riches over me as if knowing him as my Savior were not enough. So why would I doubt his care today or tomorrow and be content? Paul made an interesting statement. He said, "I have come to learn the secret of being content in any and every situation." The verb "learn" there means to learn by experience. Now, Paul's contentment did not come immediately after he was saved on the road to Damascus. He had been reared in the lap of luxury. He had everything a young man could want, and yet he had to go through many experiences of life to learn contentment. And how did he do that? Contentment is a hard subject to learn. In fact, I have taken many subjects throughout school, and I think contentment has been the most difficult subject in my life. And I have not yet learned Paul's secret of contentment to the extent that he did. But yet God is teaching me every single day about contentment. Now, we may think that contentment just comes down upon us, but that's not how it works. You're not born with contentment. Just look at the children. They grumble, they complain at times, they want their own way, they want attention, they want it now. So contentment is learned over time in the child of a believer as well. And I would call it a moment-by-moment lesson. It's not positive thinking. It's not willpower. It's not complacency. It's a secret. Interesting. And it's a secret only for a believer in Jesus Christ. God has secrets. We don't know all his secrets, but we know one important secret, and that's the secret of contentment. It's top secret classified information for a believer. And you know what? The world doesn't know this secret. All right? You look at the world out there. Are they content? Are they, do you, would you identify them in that way? I don't think so. Content means to be possessed of unfailing strength, satisfied with what one is or has, to be independent of external circumstances because we are dependent upon Christ. So contentment is a cousin of peace, the peace of God, and contentment comes as a result of abiding in Christ. And you may not like the weather. You may not like your home. You may not like your neighbors. You may not like your kitchen. You may not like your present situation. But God says, hey, I can give you a sweetness down inside your soul that helps you to grow in your attitude about life. Because contentment is a fruit of abiding in Christ. But we can be content one moment and discontent the next. Our culture influences our contentment or discontentment more than we'd like to admit. It values our shape, our outlook, our values, our opinions, our judgments, because this is what our culture says. I have learned in every situation to be discontent. One of the places that trigger discontentment is spending too much time on Facebook or Instagram. You want to feel worse about yourself? Just spend some time on those two platforms. And I really feel for the Gen Z generation. I mentioned that anxiety is on the rise, especially in young people. And it's been on the rise since 2008, ages 18 through 29 years. Statistics show that a typical young person gets 237 notifications a day, roughly 15 every waking hour. So, as a result, the Surgeon General came out with this statement: the mental health crisis among young people is an emergency, and social media has emerged as an important contributor. Adolescents who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media face double the risk of anxiety and depression. And nearly half say social media makes them feel worse about themselves. So, in our Bible school class, we talk about this. We try to talk about things that are relevant to our young people and help them see some of the results of why maybe they are as anxious as they say that they are. Social media also is filled with influencers. You see this now. We have TikTok back, I guess, and you also can see that on YouTube. But there's these people that have this large social media following, and they use their authority to influence other people. They influence people with their values, motivate them to buy products and travel, health, beauty. So there are a lot of so-called influencers out there on social media influencing our young people and also older people as well. And I thought about that. And I thought, Father, I want to be an influencer, not on social media, but I want to be an influencer wherever you send me. I trust that you'll help me to do that. Because many of our anxieties come from just things that we want. So you know what we do? We have more and more stuff that we try to bring into our lives to satisfy that longing for contentment. And we don't notice its impact at first until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see, oh my, I have a full house. Do you have a full house? A full attic? A full garage? A full basement? I do. Our full houses start innocently enough. A serving dish here, a set of coffee mugs there, couches. More couches, plates, another chair, kitchen materials, and also a chair, a wicker chair. Lots and lots of chairs and lots of coffee mugs. I know that's true in my house. Now, I didn't have all this stuff when I first got married. Barry and I were young when we were married. The only thing that came into our marriage was Barry's RCA Victor 5 load record stereo. That was it. And so we decided, of course, when we were young, we're just going to live off of love. That's what we're going to do. Well, after a year, that changed, and the acquisition of stuff began. And you know what I'm talking about. You get this matching side chairs, you get all this matching stuff, matchy-matchy, and lamps come into the house, and lots of lamps during the different seasons of your life. And then they go up to the attic, and then you get new lamps. You know, why did I keep those lamps? Well, and now that I'm in the winter season of life, this stuff has become a burden. And I have inherited a lot of my parents' and grandparents' stuff when my father passed away. And so it moved from my parents' attic into my attic, and there it sits. My father cherished his house, the large Victorian house, and all of the stuff that was in it. And this gave my mother and us children great anxiety in how much he worshiped his stuff. And after Dad died, my brother and I prepared his house for sale. And we couldn't take all of the items to our house, so we had an estate sale. And now his cherished possessions were sold. And I watched them carried to other people's houses. Oh my goodness, there go the green velvet chairs that we children were not allowed to sit in ever. And they're going to someone else's house. Oh, look at that. There are the knickknacks that we children were not allowed to touch, the art pieces and objects, and they're going to somebody else's house. And there are those paintings, the paintings that had the light hanging over the frame onto the painting, that kind of painting. And there they go, even with the lamps, to someone else's house. And I reminded myself of 1 Timothy 6, 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, I did carry a few memorabilia out, but this is what I've heard. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've heard that millennials don't even want our stuff. They don't even want the heirlooms. I don't know. Is that true? You tell me later. But somewhere along the way, we learned that the things we expected to bring us joy and contentment did not. Contentment has nothing to do with how much money you have or how many things you acquire. Contentment does not fall into our laps because of our bank account, our status, our possessions, our education, the people in our life. It has to arrive from a source other than all the stuff that we're acquiring. Here's a very interesting quote from the actor Jim Carrey. And he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." Wow. I know women who have changed jobs, husbands, houses, cities, traveled extensively, amassed wealth, and they are not content. All they want is just a little bit more. You cannot find complete satisfaction in anything or anybody because you are not created to find your delight in them. Even if you possessed all the goods in the world, you cannot feel happy or glad because Solomon tried that. All the gladness and happiness rests in the God who created those things. So scripture says over and over again, there is nothing, there's no possession, there's no person which can make us content outside of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." This is where contentment is found. Interesting. So God created us so we would never be satisfied with things, and our desire could only be met and found in Him. And that's why we have this verse. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. I get tears in my eyes whenever I read it. I'm sorry. And it's that part that says, "He will never leave me." And I think if we were all honest with one another, we have the fear of being left alone. And that's why intentionally, in the Greek, there were three negatives that reads like this: "I will not, I will not, I will not let you down, leave you in the lurch, leave you destitute, abandon you." Now, this promise was first given to Joshua when he succeeded Moses, but it's fulfilled to us in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and He lives inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can claim this. You will never be alone. I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. I am so thankful for that. So when you get up in the morning and you get dressed or you go to school, guess what? He's there. When you run to the airport to get to the gate, hopefully in time, He is there. When you get a bad doctor's report, He is there with you, putting His loving arms around you. When you face a difficult person, whoever that difficult person might be in your life, He is there with you. And when you turn the knob on the handle of the door of your house and nobody else is home, and you walk in and it's dark, you remind yourself, the Lord is with me. So contentment comes from knowing the Lord is with me. Did you know that when we are anxious, we tend to compare more? Someone's prettier than I am. Somebody's smarter than I am. Somebody's richer than I am. Perhaps the greatest a threat to our contentment is somebody seems to be having better off than I do. Look at that, right over there. And then a comparison erodes our peace and joy. So when we compare our lives to somebody else's life, do you enjoy your life that way? I doubt it. In fact, Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. So comparison is all about looking over the fence and saying, you know what? I'll have what she's having, please. Thank you. Could you order that? Can I order that up right now? Because sometimes we compare ourselves with one woman in particular. Nothing bad ever happens to her. I know. I'm keeping track right here. It always goes well for her. She's always happy, 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 happy. Yep, if I had her life, I'd be content. She has a perfect husband. She has a perfect children. And even her dog obeys. So there you go. And you look at her life and you think, she's got it all. And here's my thought on that. Don't ever judge somebody else's so-called happy life with what you see on the outside and compare it to your life. One day, a lady in a Bible study class asked for prayer because her husband would not pick up his socks. Yes, excuse me, but that was true. And immediately another lady spoke up and she said, would you like to trade places with me? I have a bad heart, a special needs son, and an alcoholic husband. A man my husband fired threw a Molotov cocktail into a warehouse we had just filled with roofing materials on credit, causing the second largest fire our city ever had. We had no insurance. After 3 years of struggling to pay for the burned stock, we were forced into bankruptcy. And people tell me to lose weight when we're living on a diet of beans and potatoes. Don't believe the lie that somebody else has a better or amazing life. It's just not true. And when we're thinking that somebody has this amazing, wonderful life, and if only, we get into that, I call it the if only mode. And it goes like this. If only I were thinner, it'd be a lot better for me. If only I could leave home or get divorced or get married. If only I felt valued and respected. Sorry, but there are more if onlys. If only I had, and you fill in the blank, to love me. If only I lived. Sometimes we think that if we change locations, we'll be happy. Those of you who've moved a lot know that's not necessarily true. If only I had more, and this one gets to us as women. If only I looked like. If only. That's a dream world, ladies. An imaginary one where we dream up how things would be so different if my world would change. But you know what? When we're dreaming like that, our dream world always lets us down. Because nobody can change enough to make you happy. Have you figured that out yet? Those of us who are older women. And there's no place to move that will bring contentment. If you're not content where you are, you won't be content anywhere else. And here's the last question I have. I have a lot of questions here today, but are women ever content with their looks? Can we be honest here? We're among friends here. Are women ever content? If the vast array of cosmetics and diets and exercise program are any indication, the answer is no. Because we have Weight Watchers, we have Atkins, we have Mediterranean, we have South Beach, we have cleansing diet. And if that were not enough, we can have meals delivered in a box to our front store through Nutrisystem, front step. So we can have the 30-day diet. That's a diet we're starting in 30 days. We can try that one. Or if we do go on a diet, the second day is always better than the first because the second day we're off of it. Therefore, again, I'll show you one of my go-to verses. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward woman is perishing, yet the inward woman is being renewed day by day. How is it being renewed day by day, ladies? How is our inner woman renewed day by day? It's by taking in the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit take that word and apply it to our thinking, and we're renewed in our attitude toward the Lord and His love for us and His care for us. And every day, the Holy Spirit is making us stronger in Him as we're trusting Him. In a biology of aging class, the professor said to his students, "Look in the mirror on your 20th birthday and say to yourself, this is the best it will be." So when you see lines on your forehead and sagging skin and wrinkles around your eyes, remind yourself of this. In our glorified bodies, there will not be spot nor wrinkle. I can't wait to see of all of us in that way, right? Because we'll be perfect in the Lord's sight and perfect in each other's sight. But in the meantime, our inner woman is renewed day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit's resources. And that power brings contentment. As we're faith resting in the Lord, He brings that sweetness to us of contentment. And so when we do look around at things horizontally, we say, "Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all the things that you've given to me, and thank you for all of my family, and thank you for all of my friends in Christ." We have a different perspective on life when we've been renewed in the power of our thinking. So again, Scripture says, we hear it, your value is determined by what God thinks about you, not what you think about yourself. Whatever is true, think on these things. And I call Philippians 4:8 the rubbish removal service of our mind, the place where you dump that garbage from your stinky thoughts and replace them with thoughts that are true and lovely and fresh. Do you know that our mind thinks 130 words a minute? That's a lot of words. And too many times those words are destructive, and they're destructive about ourselves. We are very hard on ourselves as women. I'm not good enough, or I'm so stupid, or I'm such a failure. We have this mental picture of ourselves. And then too often we live out that mental portrait. Negative self-perception, repeated over time, brands those images into our thinking and eventually becomes our reality, though it's a false reality. And if you repeat a lie often enough, you begin to believe them. Because we just read this morning, for as we think in our hearts, so are we. Some of our greatest needs are not material, they are emotional. Because down deep at our core, we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be appreciated. And we want to belong. And that's what you'll find in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are loved. You are accepted. You are adopted. You are justified. You're redeemed. You're free from condemnation, completely forgiven by God. Don't be so hard on yourself. See yourself as God sees you and how much He loves you and has forgiven you and cares for you. So no matter what happens today or tomorrow, no matter how badly one of your children may behave, or perhaps your husband has talked to you or someone else has, God's image of you is that you are very precious in His sight. Replace lies with God's truth. Because, dear believer, you are raised with Christ. So seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And what this verse is saying is, seek heaven. And you must think heaven. For Christ is our life. It is the eternal life that God has given us, and we are hidden with Christ in God. You've heard that popular expression, keep looking up. That is true. But I'm also going to say to you, as a believer in Christ, also keep looking down. And when I say that, I'm talking about keep looking down from your position in Christ, because you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ today. Christ is the essence of our life. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work of salvation was finished. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated. God has highly exalted him, and we are seated as well with him, and that's why we can rest. The work of our salvation is finished. And as we even think of our Christian life, day by day by day, Lord, so will you rest in me and let me carry those burdens for you so we can rest in our Savior. And now we know God has highly exalted him and raised him up and given him a place in the heavenlies, and we are there with him. He's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ purchased a seat for you in the heavenlies at the price of his own precious blood. You are seated today with Christ. That means you belong. And I love this as believers in Jesus Christ that we belong together. So, tomorrow or Monday, tell yourself this: I'm seated with Christ. If I fail, God is in control. If I succeed, God is in control. If I don't get attention or affection or acknowledgement, I know I have the attention of my Heavenly Father, who covers me with his righteousness. His banner over me is love. He gives me the attention, the affection, the acknowledgement for which my heart yearns. And I can be content. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We just read that. God works in us that he might work through us. So there's a way for the weak to be strong. There's a way for the discouraged to be encouraged, because this says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives me contentment. And then Paul ends his letter with this verse: My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Did you notice how he refers to God? He calls it my God. He's your God too. That's how personal it is. Anxiety whispers a lie. God doesn't know what I need. And yet, as we read in the Word of God, we see that God is going to supply all my needs. Do you know that every day God meets our needs as they surface? Do we believe that? Do we start that day and say, okay, I have these needs here today, and I'm going to trust you, Father, with them, that you will meet them in your time and in your way? Because Jesus Christ is the channel for the riches that we have. Again, look at your prepositional phrases. I'm sorry, I'm speaking like an English teacher, aren't I? But look at those as you're reading the verses. They're filled with them. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Where? Where? In Christ Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you to open the vault of the Bible daily to see how rich you are. Do you know Psalm 23 has been referred to as the anti-anxiety psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord promises to restore our soul, the eternal part of us, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Doesn't that sound like a contented place? And he leads us beside the still waters. A little girl had learned Psalm 23:1 in Sunday school. And she quoted it with her class, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she was so excited about it that she went home and wanted to quote the verse to her mother. And this is how she quoted it: "The Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want. She may have misquoted it, but she got it right. If you have Jesus Christ as your shepherd, you can say, I've got all I want. Contentment has learned the lesson that Christ is enough. Ladies, people are going to let you down. You're going to have struggles at school, struggles at work, struggles at home. Your self-image is distorted. We get sick. Fires ravage homes. But yet, through it all, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, leads us, and as such, we're content in him. But he not only leads us, he's beside us, he's behind us, and he's within us. We have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And we can be content. Psychologists urge their patients to sing away tension and anxiety. So when you sing, they say you get rid of this nervous energy, and it can take your mind off your troubles. So that's why you always see me have songs within my messages, because as I'm writing my messages, I'm thinking of different hymns and songs. And this is the one that came to my mind as I wrote this message on contentment. He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you lead us and you guide us in the way you want us to go. And you also, Father, bring us contentment, that sweetness in our soul through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, as I think about all these things, we have everything in Christ. You have given us so many riches, Father, that I stand amazed, and I will take all of eternity, I think, to discover them. Thank you that you're such a kind and personal God, though, as well. You care for each one of us individually. And so I pray, Father, that as we end this ladies' luncheon, we can be reminded of the fact that you care for us, so that in turn, then, we can be anxious for nothing. Thank you for each woman here today, Father, and I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as her Savior, today it could be the day that she accepts the finished work of Christ on the cross on her behalf. And the burdens then are lifted at Calvary, and you have this new, exciting life in Christ. So I thank you now, Father, for all the women that played a part in this gathering and all the men too in this local church. I'm praying for Pastor Plemmel and Aaron and family. Thank you, Father, for each one that desires, Father, to minister to others through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we bring all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.